I've had, at the break, a couple of people ask me the question about tongues. That's a shocker, right? That somebody said. And and can someone speak in a tongue that is a known language, but they've never known it before, they've never learned it before? And what's obviously cited is Acts 2, right? And so a couple of caveats, and I don't think I can find this. I'll give this book back to you in a minute here, Tom, in case the Lord brings it to mind. There is a difference between Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 1 Corinthians 14, where tongues is addressed there, in this primary way. That is the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And so the people are filled with the Spirit, and they're speaking in a language they've never learned before, but the hearer says, that's my language. And there's a number of people saying, that's my language. Why is that happening? Well, first of all, it's partly the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, all people. So what's being demonstrated in that is that that's a representation of those different languages representing the fact that the Spirit's being poured out on all people, Jew and Gentile. Secondly, keep in mind what happens in Acts 2 right away is that Peter goes out in the power of the Spirit and preaches one of the greatest evangelistic sermons we ever know. We're told later in that chapter 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. So what's happening when they're speaking in different languages, it's sort of a sign, an indicator, that the gospel is for every tribe, tongue, and nation. So that's not what 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 1 Corinthians 14 are addressing. That's the difference, all right? So it's good to add those caveats. Now, can you still reference Acts 2 and saying, could someone speaking a language you never learn, it's a known language? I think you could if you add those caveats. Because that's important. That's an important day in redemptive history that you want to get right theologically. That said, I couldn't find it in here. This is your book, Lisa. So I'm gonna give it back to you right now. In this book, The Holy Spirit and the Spiritual Gifts by Max Turner, he cites a study where they recorded all these tongue speakers. And I was looking for how many, because I can't remember the exact numbers. So they recorded all these tongue speakers, and then they listened to them and analyzed them. And what they were trying to do is, all right, how many of those languages are known languages? And by far, and it was like upper 90th percentile, they were unknown languages. There were a small percentage, very, very small percentage, in this study and analysis of known languages. So that leaves room for the possibility that could happen. And there's also anecdotal evidence that has been, you know, verified, where someone who had never spoke in Tagalog, which is, I'm not saying it right, the Filipino language, Tagalog, yeah, speaks in a tongue, and the Filipino hears it, and that's their native language. There's anecdotal evidence of that that's happened in church history. But again, here's the point. Can it happen? I think it can, yes. Let's not put God in a box, right? But it's very rare, and I think it's more the exception. I think majority of tongue speakers, whoever has that gift, are speaking in languages that are not known. So, does that answer your question? I don't think it's wrong to cite Acts 2, by the way. That's fine. Just add the caveats in there to get that right theologically. Because it's more a redemptive historical understanding of what's happening. So, all right. Common question. I should have put it in the outline, but I was trying to save time, and I knew it was going to come up, and I didn't address it because I didn't get to your question. And somebody else asked me that right after the break. I forget who it was we got talking about. Anyway. Oh, it was Scott. Yeah, right. So, all right. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. We're back there. All right. I'm going to teach a bit here on the gift of prophecy, and then we're going to move into a time of ministry. Let's read those first five verses again. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Lord, we ask you again to fill us with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit and bless the preaching of the Word and bless the hearing of the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why are you here today? Why are you giving up your Saturday, part of your Saturday, to be here today? Possibly you want to learn more about the gifts and maybe the gift of prophecy in particular. Maybe you're here because you'd like to be prayed for, receive ministry. You want to experience God's presence. Maybe you're here because you've had bad experiences with the gifts. You've seen excesses. You've seen them used wrongly, and you arrive with a lot of questions. Or maybe you come from a church that is cessationist. Maybe you are a cessationist, and you come with a lot of questions. All those are good motivations for giving up your Saturday or a majority of your Saturday. But before talking about the gift of prophecy and the questions that you might have even related to this gift, we must not miss the gift that the Holy Spirit is to us. A.M. Stibbs and J.I. Packer write this in their book, The Spirit Within You. Imagine an inquirer attending an ordinary parish church or visiting a whole number of them for that matter for an entire year. Would he be convinced of, at the end of that time, do you think, have become fully convinced that the gift of the Spirit to indwell God's people corporately and individually is the supreme and crowning blessing held forth by the gospel? We need to frankly recognize this explicit teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, leading Christians to appreciate the real significance of His indwelling and to experience the fullness of His power. That is a sadly rare thing at the present time. Yet the Bible sets forth the bestowal and ministry of the Spirit as the true climax of God's generosity and the supreme glory of this gospel age. So where does the Bible set forth the Holy Spirit as the climax of God's generosity? We're just talking about Acts chapter 2. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. So context, we've just said, it's the day of Pentecost. The Spirit falls on the disciples in the upper room. Peter goes out and he preaches this powerful gospel message. And the response of the crowd is found in these two verses. Now when they heard this, Peter's preaching of the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the supreme blessing held out forth by the gospel is the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, when we place our faith in Christ, when He regenerates our hearts, we repent of sin and place our faith in Christ, it is the Spirit who indwells within us. So, if you're a Christian here today, good news. All your sins are forgiven. Amen. Amen. That is the greatest miracle we will ever know. The greatest miracle we will ever know is that of conversion, the work of the Spirit to regenerate us and to be involved in bringing us from death to life, to transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. That is the greatest miracle. So if you're a Christian, good news. All your sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, a gift that God has given you because of the gospel. The Spirit is a gift for every believer in the New Testament age. Now, we must not forget that this gift is the person, is a person, is the third person of the Trinity that is fully God. And one of the works of the Spirit that indwells within us is to empower the gifts for the common good of the church. We've been looking at that this weekend. So as we gather on Sunday mornings, as you gather together in small groups throughout the week, we should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And according to chapter 14, verse 1, especially that you would prophesy, the gift of prophecy in particular. Gordon Fee makes this wonderful observation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, we see the earliest mention of prophecy or prophetic utterance in the New Testament. Although not a frequent term in the Pauline corpus, it occurs in the earliest and latest of the letters, Romans 12:6, Romans 12:10, 13:2, 13:8, 14:6, 14:22, 1 Timothy 1:18 and 1 Timothy 4:14 strongly suggest that this was a normal expression of the Spirit's activity in the early Christian communities. So in earnestly desiring the gift of prophecy, you are desiring a normal expression of the Spirit's work in the New Testament church. So here's a question I want to answer. How do you do that? How do you earnestly desire the gift of prophecy? Six ways. Number one, pray for the gift of prophecy. Now, you should pray this for all the gifts, for that matter. You want a gift, you believe God's given you a gift, begin with prayer. One of the ways we earnestly desire the gift of prophecy is to ask God to either give us the gift or to show us that we have the gift or to empower the gift of prophecy that you know He's given you. And we know from, we looked at this last night, 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 7 and in verse 11, that God is the giver of the gifts and that He is the one who empowers the gifts. In other words, I said this before, seek not the gift first, but the giver of the gift. Kelly Capick, in his book entitled You're Only Human, recommended that book, I'd recommend that book, by the way, says this: pride ignores God as the giver of one's mind and skills, while humility gratefully employs these gifts as an expression of worship and as a way to help others. See, prayer is an expression of humility, of dependence. It recognizes that God determined before the beginning of time which gifts He gave each of you. He determined. He apportioned them, as we talked about in the Q&A. And now in dependence on Him, you want to use them, as Capick says, to serve others and in a way that brings God glory. We are finite creatures. It's good to be reminded of that, who have limitations, and we need God's provision of power to use the gifts that He has given us, and so we must pray. Okay, second recommendation, number two, have a biblically informed definition of the New Testament gift of prophecy. So you saw earlier, Fee mentioned it, prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit that's listed in the New Testament, Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 12:10, here in 1 Corinthians 14:1, to name a few. But what is it? How do you define the gift? This is the definition we use back home at Covenant Fellowship. You don't have to use this definition. I'm only giving you the one that we use. Here it is. It's a very short sentence. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. Now, you've got to be careful with that word revelation. By revelation, we don't mean revelation that is authoritative in the sense that it's going to be added to the canon of Scripture. So any prophetic words you heard last night or you'll hear today, you won't find them in your Bible tomorrow morning. We don't mean revelation in that regard. So you might say, well, Mark, why use the word? Why do you have to? Because it needs explanation. Why do you use the word? We use it because that's the word Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 14. So look at verse 26 with me. I put this in your outline, be these verses. And I mentioned this earlier in the one brother who was asking the question. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn. We're going to sing tomorrow. A lesson, you're going to hear preaching tomorrow. Here's that word, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So he's talking about the gathered church. Go down to verse 30. If a revelation, so there's the word revelation, is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one. So obviously he's trying to bring order here. prophesy one by one. But note how he connects that word revelation with prophecy, word revelation 30 with the gift of prophecy there in verse 31. So revelation is a word Paul's using that is referring to the gift of prophecy. And Wayne Grudem makes this observation in his book, The Gift of Prophecy, the revelation which comes is thought by Paul to be of divine, not human origin. This is evident first from the fact that the word Paul uses for, quote, revelation occurs 44 times in the New Testament and never refers to human activity or communication. Rather, whenever the New Testament speaks of a revelation, it is always given by the activity of God. Now, Carson adds this in his book, Showing the Spirit. When Paul presupposes in 1 Corinthians 14:30 that the gift of prophecy depends on revelation, we are not limited to a form of authoritative revelation that threatens the finality of the canon. He's just basically saying, you're not going to find prophetic words in your Bible tomorrow, not with New Testament prophecies. So we can say, okay, I got your definition. It is the human report of what you believe God has brought to mind. It's kind of what we're saying. You can say, okay, got that, got the definition, and move on and miss something very important that God desires to speak to us today. Now, you got to get this right. The primary way that He speaks to us is through His Word. You got to get that right. If you don't keep the Word primary, the gifts get out of whack. They do. He primarily speaks to us through His Word. Be people of the Word and love and read the Word. But at times, occasionally, He will speak right into your life using a prophetic word as well, which is an amazing, amazing expression of care by God to care for His people. And even though the gift of prophecy is imperfect and has no authority, it serves a wonderful purpose, which is the third recommendation that I have in earnestly desiring the gift of prophecy. Number three, be convinced of God's desire to edify His church. Be convinced of that. Why is the gift of prophecy, according to Fee, a normal expression of the Spirit's work? Why does Paul say, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy? Why does God give the gift of prophecy to His church? Because the gift of prophecy has this unique potential to edify the church, which we see in verse 3. Look at it again. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for what purpose? Their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So a prophetic word has the potential to build up, to encourage, even console people when they need to be consoled. And one of the things that affects me every time I read this entire chapter, and I would encourage you to do that some point in the next couple of weeks. Read the entire chapter. Here's what affects me. Note the repetitive language that's in the chapter. Six times in this chapter, this language of being built up is used. You see it in verses 3, 4, 5, 12, 17, and 26. So, believing that Scripture is divinely inspired by God, this is God speaking to us, and we hear six times from God that He desires to build up His church, that He desires to build up His people, that He desires to manifest His presence among us in a way that we are aware that God is there and that He desires to build us up, not to tear us down. And I mentioned this last night. I think that's an important truth. That repetitive language maybe is even in there for most Christians. And I include myself in the most Christian category because we can have, as John Owen, the Puritan John Owen said, hard thoughts about God. We can have them, hard thoughts. We can have a prolonged trial, and we are so discouraged and have come to the point that you believe God is punishing you. That's a hard thought about God. We can have a week where, and I had this recently. Let me just speak how it worked in my life. I had a week where I just seemed like I was sinning more than normal. And I was just, as a pastor, was feeling shame going to church. And I was preaching the gospel to myself, but I was like, man, what does God think? And even a reluctance to go to church. And so I go. Sometime in the last few weeks, and on that morning, because of the hymns, songs we sang, because of the word I heard read, and because of a prophetic word shared that morning in our church, I realized that my shame has been paid for by Christ, that He does not treat me as my sins deserve, that I could draw near and have forgiveness, which I'd already asked for, but I didn't have to do so in shame. I realized God does not want to tear me down in those moments. He wants to build me up. See, we can have hard thoughts about God. We can come to church like I came to church recently at Covenant Fellowship. And we can have these hard thoughts and then a prophetic word is shared. And it can speak right into your life. We were, as a church, working, preaching expositorily through 1 Thessalonians a few years ago. And we got to 1 Thessalonians 5. You know those verses. Do not quench the Spirit. Is that right? Quench the Spirit? Is it quench or quench? Man, I was messing that one up. Do not... Woo! I need lunch. Do not quench the Spirit. This says, do not despise prophecies and test everything. And so Jared Melling, our senior pastor, was preaching from that text. And so we arranged that morning after the preaching of the word that we would invite people forward and our prophecy team would pray for them. People that had never received prophetic ministry. We mostly had them in our heart. And other people came too that had ministry. And I want to tell you a story of a woman in our church who had never received that kind of ministry before. She emailed me the next day and she said, after the service, I waited patiently for someone to pray for me. When it was my turn, the woman and I only exchanged names. Now, you got to keep in mind, our church on a Sunday morning will have around 1,000 people, maybe even 1,100 that will have. So literally, people are still meeting one another. So just they didn't know one another, sort of the point. We only exchanged names, and she touched my arm and began to pray. Her very first words brought tears to my eyes. She said, I sense that you are in anticipation of something and you're feeling anxiety related to whatever it is you're anticipating. She mentioned that the worship music on that morning touched me. However, as much as I wanted to, I was unsure how to cast my worries aside and trust God completely with the situation I was facing. She prayed that I would lift my gaze to God and trust Him entirely. She prayed that my anxiety would be taken away from me and that I would be given faith that God would see me through this situation. And then she says this, I wept after, because what she could have not have known was that on the following day, that Monday, I was about to start a brand new job in a brand new field after only days earlier leaving a job and a field that I loved. I'd been feeling an enormous amount of anxiety about leaving that job, so much so that I couldn't sleep at night. And she said, I was so worried I even had failed to pray to God about it until the night before that service. First time I prayed, that Saturday night. And then I received this ministry, and she says, God spoke to me through prophecy that morning. He let me know that I was not alone, and that He heard my prayer, and that He was with me. That builds up, doesn't it? That edifies. Partly because the woman praying for her didn't know her situation, and the Spirit gives her words that speak right into her situation. And the woman is edified. Brothers and sisters, be convinced of God's desire to edify His church. Number four, and I've talked about this last night. I'm hitting this nail again. Keep the gifts connected to the gospel. One of the errors that can happen in the charismatic world can be, and one of the mistakes it can be prone to make is they can separate the gifts from the gospel, I think unintentionally so, by putting it overemphasis on the gifts, and in so doing, make the gifts too important, and the gospel begins to fade from the center. That is a mistake that this church is trying to avoid, as well as our family of churches. And I'm just going to say this again very briefly, in case you weren't here last night. Just the way that this letter is structured, tells you that the gifts exist to support and strengthen the work of the gospel in someone's life. So he begins in chapter 2, verse 2, saying, I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he's going to address a number of topics, divisions in the church, sexual immorality, food sacrificed to idols, Christians suing one another. He's talking about the spiritual gifts. What is the one thing that he knows as he addresses all those topics? Christ and Him crucified. And then he gets to the end of the letter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, and he says, I deliver to you that of which is of first importance. What is of first importance? Is it the gifts? No. What does he say? That Christ died for our sins. They was buried. They rose again on the third day. You know the rest of the verse. So he begins with the gospel. The gospel threads through the entire letter, including this discussion on the gifts. And he ends, and what does he say? What is most important? It is Christ and Him crucified. The structure of the letter tells you that the gifts are given to us to strengthen, to further the work of the gospel in our lives. And at times, the gift of prophecy can be used to speak to unbelievers. We're going to take time to unpack it, but you see it in verses 24 and 25, where an unbeliever or an outsider enters, and he hears a prophetic word, and it says that the secrets of his heart are revealed. And he falls on his knees, and he says, God is among you. So it can be a means by which God draws people, or a means by which Christ draws people to Himself for salvation. I have a story on that I could tell, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. We've seen that happen in prophetic ministry. We've seen people give their life to Christ. Okay, fifth, use the gift of prophecy aware of its limitations. And I want to point to two of them. First limitation, the gift of prophecy is affected by our finite and fallen humanness. So our ability to give and receive prophetic words is limited and imperfect. I'm glad 1 Corinthians 13:9 is in my Bible. We know in part and we prophesy in part. It's good to have that verse in our Bibles. So you got to get this right. The prophecies that are found in your Bible are infallible. But prophetic words you hear today are fallible because they're given by sinners. And that means mistakes can happen. We can make mistakes. Now, the best way, if you have the gift of prophecy or you desire the gift of prophecy, here's the best way you can grow in that gift. Use it. The more you use it, the more you're going to grow in being effective in it. But the more you use it, that obviously then that means you could make a mistake. And if you make a mistake, that is a sovereign opportunity by God to sanctify you, to humble you. And if you respond in a humble way, it actually can be used to engender trust. So I've made mistakes. I have. Let me tell you about one. We were praying for our staff at Covenant Fellowship. This was early December. We probably had, I don't know, 15 people in the room. And we were just praying for them. Jared was leading that time, our senior pastor. And I had this impression that there was someone there that they were going into the holidays just a few weeks away with a lot of fear and trepidation because they were going to encounter an extended family member where there's a strained and unresolved relationship. And because of that, they were just not looking forward to the holidays or not looking forward to seeing that person and had some fear and anxiety. And that God wanted to encourage them that morning, that He was going to be with them and He was going to work in wonderful ways. And so I asked Jerry if I could share that. He said, yeah, go ahead. So I shared. I told the group there exactly what I just said to you. And then I asked, does that apply to anybody? And they did what you're doing. They just stared at me. And of course, in my part, I said, are you sure it doesn't apply to anybody? And they stared at me. And I said, I miss it at times. I can make mistakes. And we went on and we prayed. It was later in the afternoon, about 2 in the afternoon, knock on my door. One of the staff members leaned in and she said, Mark, thank you for the way you responded in that moment. Just hearing you say that you can miss it at times, that helps me to trust you. So the point is that if you make a mistake, I hope you don't. If you make a mistake, respond humbly And it could be an opportunity to engender trust. Okay, some practical implications for you because of this limitation. You need to take any prophetic word you receive, whether that's today or at any point in time, and submit it to Scripture, submit it to prayer before God, and to wise counsel. Talk with other people about it. We don't want people making life-changing decisions based on prophetic words. It's not intended to function that way. It's not. Don't do that. It's got what I'm saying. In other words, evaluation is critical. Now, one of the questions that I get is, can a prophetic word be sort of future-oriented in that sense? And I think they can be, but if you have a word like that, how you handle it, what you do with it is really, really important. And the main point I want you to hear is if you get a word like that, take it to your pastors and talk to your pastors. Dan Welsh and another woman who I referenced last night, Ramona Doyle, this was, I forget how many years ago, because I'm old, but several years ago, they independently had these prophetic impressions that they were emailing to the pastors. And essentially what they were seeing was a map of the world, and they saw a crack that was running down sort of in down through Southeast Asia area, broader Southeast Asia area, and that there was going to be some sort of event in that part of the world that was going to be somewhat difficult, catastrophic in nature, but that the Lord was going to use that for the advancement of the gospel. That's essentially what they were saying. And so Dan didn't know Ramona sent it in, Dan had sent it in, so we just talked about it as pastors. What do we do with this? Do we even have it shared? And we decided to have it shared and explained why, because what we want to do with that word is simply to pray. That if this ever does happen, and we weren't saying it would, but if this ever does happen, let's pray for that part of the world, that the gospel somehow would go forth if there's some event. It was a year later, about a year later, right, Dan? Dan was on vacation, if I remember right. I was sitting somewhere and saw a TV screen. Do you remember there was an earthquake somewhere in the Indian Ocean, maybe? Yeah. Yep. And that earthquake caused a tsunami that hit Sri Lanka hard. I mean, it was devastating. And as soon as Dan saw that, he was lighting up my phone and other pastors' phones and our staff. He goes, "Mark, that's what I saw. That's what I'm talking about." And Ramona was doing the same. So it did happen. And by the way, we had relationships in Sri Lanka at the time. It was amazing how the Lord used that to reach people with the gospel during such a catastrophic time. My point in telling you the story is I think that can happen at times. I think it's rare. But take that and give it to your pastor. And then let them decide what to do with it. You're unburdened. It's their problem at that point. So just unburden yourself. Okay, second limitation, very, very clear. The gift of prophecy today has no authority, period. No authority. There's only one authority in our lives, and it is the Word of God. And prophetic words must be submitted to the authority of Scripture. So that there's a practical implication for us, for the church, given those limitations. This gift uniquely needs governance. It needs to be governed. And you see evidence of that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So, who are the others? There in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, if a prophetic word is shared, the others would be everybody in the room that heard that prophetic word. And each of you have a responsibility to weigh it, to discern it, weigh it in light of Scripture. There is same principle in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Same principle. Test it to Scripture. So that's what the others are to do. In another sense, this is a corporate worship setting where Paul's trying to bring order to this corporate worship setting. And the elders of the church uniquely have the responsibility to make sure that that service is orderly. So it also, I think the others there is also elders who have a responsibility to, again, a practice, be at the mic or an appointed leader at the mic, to weigh what is said and discern which prophetic words might be shared. And I just think that's how we practice it at Covenant Fellowship. One of the pastors is, we sort of rotate there every Sunday. We'll have three or four people up on a typical Sunday, and we're trying to discern which of those we're weighing we're going to have shared. And you might think, well, doesn't it quench the spirit? But if you talk to my folks, and please do that, they would say, no, actually, governance frees us up. It frees us. Because all we're called to do is to be faithful. We believe God's given us something. We bring it up. We've been faithful. Now it's your problem, Mark. You figure out which of the words are supposed to be shared. Give Derek and Tom and Tim problems like that and unburden yourself. You've been faithful. You'll go home happy. They'll go home burdened. All right? So that's just the illustration of how we practice governance. Again, you can practice it different ways. Keep that in mind. Six, lastly, have a biblically informed understanding of personal prophecy. I don't know a better term than personal prophecy. What I mean by that are prophecies that are for individuals. So in 1 Corinthians 14, the context is obviously the gathered church, because it says in verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together? So we're all together. Or it might be, you know, just this is a gathered church. But what about prophecies that are for an individual person? Does the New Testament allow for those? We believe that they do. You see evidence of that. For example, Agabus's prophecy to Paul in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 11. And then I just want to reference 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. They weren't for other people, they for you, Timothy, about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So you see evidence there of a prophecy that was for Timothy specifically. Now, because personal prophecies are for individuals, they shouldn't be shared during the corporate worship setting. Those should be shared after worship or sometime during the week. And the purpose of personal prophecy is the same as corporate. It's that in verse 3, it's that of edification. It's intended to build up. And we're supposed to be done, aren't we? Well, I won't go into a story. Or should I? I think I'm hearing the Spirit in the moment. I'll talk about this in a moment, maybe after lunch at this point, at Covenant Fellowship, one of the practices we have is we do quarterly Pursue the Gift meetings, just once a quarter, just a context where we can teach on the gifts, and typically I teach on a gift. A lot of times it's prophecy, not all the time, and then we will maybe do a Q&A, and then we usually do some ministry. And this was a particular night a few years ago where a woman in our church, Alita Cross, came, and she emailed me. Because what we did the next day, I asked, can I bring you up? And we're going to prophesy over you with everybody listening in. So if you're not okay with that, that's fine. And she said, that's fine. So we gave prophetic words that were for her, because I wanted people to hear how it functioned. And so she wrote me the next day, and she said, Mark, I was a little hesitant to attend the meeting. My uninformed perception was that the meeting was for the super saints. I don't know who those are, but they're not in our church. Maybe you have them here, but we don't have any super saints in our church, who regularly hear from God. I knew I didn't qualify, but then I talked to Lila Knox, who also has the gift of prophecy, who encouraged me to come, and she brought her daughter Lauren with her. And God knew what I needed that evening. She said, I didn't have any expectations for the prayer time, so when virtual strangers, and some of the people, again, have not met Alita before, when virtual strangers prayed and spoke into areas of deep insecurity, listen to this, even using phrases and terminology that mimics some of the self-talk that cycles through my mind, I was struck to the core. Then she says, God. Then she says again, God, capital G, capital O, capital D. knows my fears and my default lines, and spoke healing words to them. She said, Mark, I was blown away and continue to be every time I recall that evening. I can't remember when I was so encouraged. So why did that speak to her so specifically? Because the words that were being shared were thoughts that she had that cycled through her mind that she knows those people don't know. So who is speaking in that moment? It is the Lord speaking to her through the gift of prophecy in a way that encouraged her. That's stunning. That the God of the universe, running the universe on that evening, would convince Alita to come, would lead me to have her prayed for, which I didn't have planned, and that she would receive prophetic ministry that spoke right into her life. That's amazing. And that makes God big. And for that, he deserves all the glory.